can tell I was excited about the Word of God, just wanting to talk about it this morning. So I thank you, praise team, for your leading us this morning, this Sunday morning, New Year. And just want to say Happy New Year to all of you. I thank God for His mercy and grace toward my family and all throughout the past year. I am forever grateful to Him for our salvation, which He accomplished for us through Christ's finished work on the cross. And I also thank God for His sustaining grace and faithfulness in enabling me to serve continuously here at Desiring God Community Church as an elder. I have seen God's goodness through you and within all of you. And to that end, I am looking forward to all of the great and wonderful things God will accomplish through us in this year, 2012, as we continue to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Jesus Christ. Let us open again, continue to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That is our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 6. And I will devote our time together focusing on verse 12 and also 20, which is right at the very end of the chapter. Let me just give you the aim of this message. I will, having read the passage already, let me just tell you the aim of this morning's message from this text. My desire, my goal is for you to become more Christ-centered in your thinking, not only over the issues in life, where the Bible is very clear about how Christians must live in this world, but also in reference to the things in life where we have freedom as Christians to pursue and enjoy. In other words, the questions we must ask ourselves based on our text this morning about our every action, about every decision and desires are twofold. One, is it beneficial? And secondly, does it have the potential to overpower me that can cause detriment to my own soul and to the church of Christ of which I am a part of? So is it beneficial? And does this freedom have the potential to cause a shipwreck about my own faith and detriment to the life of the church where I belong? Well, New Year's is a joyous time of the year. Many people respond to this occasion in a variety of ways. Customarily, we hear of resolutions which may last only a few days, while others may last a bit longer. Anyway, the New Year is an opportunity for us to start fresh again. That's a given. So it's a day of celebration. The reality is that the celebration does not last long. I don't know how many of you were up all night just, you know, welcoming the New Year, having fun, you know, really enjoying time with friends. That's a wonderful thing. But it's the aftermath of the celebration or the reality of life that we need to live with. You know, it's just a little bit of that taste of the newness of it, and then we have now to ask a question, so now what do we do then? You know, what are we supposed to do now? Well, we hear this very idea from a popular song, Happy New Year by ABBA. And you say, ABBA. That's an ancient band. I know so many of you probably have not heard of ABBA before, primarily the younger ones here. So let me just tell you a little bit about it. You know, Alba. Who are they? Well, you can probably say, Pastor Fred, I can Google that, so you don't have to tell me. Well, I understand you can Google your way, your life around these things, but let me just give me an opportunity to describe this band just briefly about what they say. Abba, basically that's the abbreviation of their names. That means Anna Fried, Benny, Bjorn, and Agnieta. And say, well, you know, who are these people? Well, it doesn't really matter. What they wrote is this about New Year. Listen to this, and you will capture the idea of what now. Now, I'm going to mention the word champagne, but pardon me for mentioning that right behind the pulpit. No more champagne, and the fireworks are through. Here we are, me and you, feeling lost and feeling blue. It's the end of the party, and the morning seems so gray. So unlike yesterday, now's the time for us to say, Happy New Year, Happy New Year. May all we have a vision now and then of a world where every neighbor is a friend. Happy New Year, Happy New Year. May we all have our hopes, our will to try. If we don't, we might as well lay down and die, you and I. I think they captured the idea of now that the new thing is here, the celebration is over. What now? What then shall we do? How now then shall we live? Well, the song, they don't, you know, of course, it's not a biblical, thoughtful song. So they just said, well, you know, may we have our hopes and our will to try. And if we don't, it's better to die. Well, Christians, of course, don't say that. We have Christ. We have been redeemed. We have a new life in Christ, and there is so much to hope for in Him, so we do not have to waste dying if we don't feel the enormity of the grace of God that will hold us, that will sustain us throughout the year. In other words, then, we must have a vision. We have to challenge ourselves. We need to ask ourselves these questions. What is a person like me, now that I am in Christ, have to do with my own life? What is my aim? What kind of vision must I have? What should I hope for in this new year and every day of my life? I think and I believe that these are the very thoughts the Apostle Paul has been confronting the Corinthians about. They have been made new through the power of the cross of Christ. They were made righteous and sanctified in Christ. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2. This is the very reason why the Apostle Paul told them in chapter 6, verse 11, that they have been washed. They have been made new, and their old lifestyles do not have any power on them anymore because Christ has been sanctified on their behalf. They have been made free from anything that enslaved them in the past, and now they are no longer slaved or enslaved by anything. And that is worth celebrating. That is, the old is gone, and the new has come. Everything is fresh and new in Christ. On the other hand, that is not the end of the story. We are still in this world where there is sin and temptations, including pain, suffering, and disappointments. Furthermore, we still occupy this body that is prone to addiction and immorality as we strive to live free of anything under the lordship of Christ. And so what does this Christian freedom look like? If you are new in Christ, what is the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians when he said, everything is permissible for me? What kind of freedom is he talking about? So the first point in this message is the examination of Christian freedom. What is this freedom all about? Well, we can say, or we can be sure that the Apostle Paul is not saying Christians no longer have any boundaries about anything in relation to worldly things, good or bad. Of course, Scripture forbids all clear-cut sins such as lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, and committing adultery, which he mentions in verses 10 to 11. It says, and those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible also clearly calls us to pursue the good things now, pursue Christ and grow in our faith. No Christian seriously questions whether he should read the Bible or not, whether he should pray or tell others about Christ. Scripture is not ambiguous about those things. So what is the freedom he is talking about here? What, when he says everything is permissible for me? Well, there is, however, one class of questions that seem to fall somewhere in the middle. Forbidden and or things that God prohibits and what he commands. And what I'm talking about here are certain issues in the Bible that are within the range of what is lawful for us to do because the Bible is silent about it. They are examples. What kinds of entertainment are acceptable? What kind of music is okay? What can a Christian do or not do on Sunday? Or questions like what kind of clothes you should wear, what can you eat and drink, or how you should spend your free time. Does the Bible address those things? Some would say affirmatively, no. The Bible doesn't address those things. Those are neutral areas, so you can do what you want. You are free in Christ. But let us examine what types of freedom we have individually or what we can expect in the light of the new year and see how the Bible applies to all these things. Of course, individual responses about new year vary in importance related to where you are in life. You know, most kids are just concerned about how old they are or what grade they're in. You know, that's why when you ask them how old are you, and they say, "Oh, I'll be." They don't just say how old they are now. They also say what age they will be. Young teenagers, however, are excited about being able to take driver's education this year, and then get the car their parents promised them to have. Unless some of them do that. I didn't do that to my children. Those who are seniors look forward to graduating from high school and moving out of their home. For them, that is what? That is freedom. Those who are turning 21 are thinking how nice it will be to be within a lawful age to drink alcohol. Those who are graduating from college are looking forward to getting a nice job and make a lot of money and possibly pay their debts or loans or buy something they have been waiting for a long time. How about those who are retiring this year? They must be excited or possibly dismayed about the economic condition, which has a tremendous effect to their original plans. But lots of possibilities, lots of freedom, lots of things we think about. But now, some of these things are not necessarily bad in themselves. This is the beauty of living or growing up in the United States. We have a lot of freedom and opportunities for happiness. But the question is this: what does the Bible have to do with these issues? Well, the Bible says, and I want you to really hear this, the Bible says not everything is beneficial or helpful. Did you hear that? There are many good things we can enjoy, but as the Apostle Paul said, not everything is beneficial or helpful. And now we're jumping onto our second point. Not beneficial or helpful to what? To what? Not beneficial or helpful. To what? Well, while it is true that the Bible doesn't specifically list every possible decision you will face in this life, it does address all choices with principles. Principles that govern Christian freedom. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, you know, again, in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, meaning good things, but not all things are helpful. When you run your choices through the following grid of principles from God's Word, you will find both clarity and true freedom to live your life to the glory of Christ. In other words, there are good things in life that can enslave you or lead you to sin. Point blank, right there. What makes you happiest other than your relationship with God can become your idol and cause you to become enslaved by it. Now, you may be thinking, but how did the Corinthians fail to think in these terms? How did they get into this mess? What gives us a clue that they were not sifting their choices through the principles of the Word of God? In other words, how do we know that they were not operating with a biblical worldview within their church? We'll talk about this a different time, but for now, let me just say, undoubtedly, there were professing Christians in Corinth who, without examining the scriptures and its implications, claimed that it was permissible for them to do anything they desired. Now that they are Christians, they're free to do anything. And they went to the point of saying, it doesn't matter how much you eat, when you eat, or what you eat, since they argue that this kind of activity is merely physical activity. It doesn't have any bearing on Christian morals or one's spiritual life. They concluded that even immoral sexual activities were merely physical, just like eating and drinking. It's only a biological urge. It doesn't have any connection with one's spiritual life. And so, for them, the issue is abusing their freedom in Christ. Well, Paul addressed some of the sexual issues here. We'll deal with that a different time. For now, let's think of other examples that can dominate us and lead us to sin in exercising living free in Christ. There are plenty of examples. Here are some of them. We can identify with too much privacy. Privacy is good, but it can enslave you. How about technology? Technology is good, but if you are not mindful, it can enslave you. And even abundance of choices. Choices are good, but it can enslave you. Well, I'm not going to expound on that. Basically, the question we need to be asking as Christians is this: how am I going to use my freedom for the glory of Christ? The problem we have today is that we are very narcissistic type of people. And what that means is that we are always thinking of how we can exercise our joy in relation to the things of this life for our sake. But that is not what God saved us for. That is not what He created us for. Our purpose in life is not to live for ourselves or to enjoy the things in the world. The purpose of our lives, why God created us, is to be happy, to enjoy Him, and to be under His power, meaning in slavery, which I will describe eventually, under His rule. And that is why 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20 in our text says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You know, all sin has a progressive element. What does that mean? Many of you have probably memorized Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers or scoffers." Here you see a progression of sin. First is walking, then his standing. There. Finally, he's what? He's sitting, and he's relaxing, and he's getting very, very comfortable. And that is the progression of sin. You play around the edges, then you get involved, and finally get hooked into it, so you find yourself getting stuck. And James 1 talks about lust conceiving and bringing forth sin, and then sin conceives, brings, and when sin conceives, it brings forth to death. So that's the pattern. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, yes, all things are lawful, but do not think everything that is lawful is helpful or beneficial. Even good things in this world can become enslaving to you if you are not mindful of your hearts that are made only to find pleasure and joy in God and not in the things of the world. And this is the reason we know this very well because of our series on the book of John. 1 John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. For all things in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes or the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And everything in the world will pass away. But those who love or who desires the word of God and does the will of God abides forever. That is what God created you for. And so be mindful of your freedom. They have the potential to enslave you and take your eyes away from the glory of God. That's the second point. The third point is this. How then shall we guard, or how do you guard your heart from being mastered by anything? That's the Apostle Paul's conclusion in that verse 12. I will not be enslaved. I will not be mastered by anything. What now? What do you do now? How do you guard your life from being dominated by anything? Two sub-points in this. First one, know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's directly from the text. Know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is for the Lord. It's been given to you for one reason, to be an instrument for glorifying Christ. The way you use your body and the way you take care of your body should communicate that the glory of Christ is more important to you and all satisfying to you. And then he says that not only is the body for the Lord is for the body. And that is, Christ is not indifferent to the body. He cares about the body. I mean, I'm talking about physically, he cares about your body. He puts his energy into it, you know, a premium, just like grace and mercy on how to make use of it. He makes the body his temple. This is what we read in 6:19. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not against it, and not indifferent to it. And so finally, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, God raised the Lord and he will raise us. In other words, the body will never lose its importance. It may decay for a season in the grave, but it will be raised and restored. God gave Jesus a resurrection body, and God will give us a resurrection body. The resurrection of God's final declaration that he is for the body is seen right here, that one day you and I will be raised and be given this new dimension, this new appearance. And so in order for you not to be dominated by anything, be mindful about your body, that you don't give that body away to addictive things, to not taking care of it, is one way to glorify God. Secondly, know that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. That is another way to guard your life from being dominated by anything. Know that you have a master. You have a master, Lord, and your Savior. And for many of us, this is a very foreign way of thinking. We do not like to have a master. There are even points in our lives, primarily with the younger ones, you don't even want to be told by your parents about what to do and what not to do. How much more having a master? How we view this kind of life, basically, why we don't like that idea is we operate under the word me. Me and others around me who are there for me. So we tell ourselves we are not as bad as others. We say that we have done more right things than wrong things. We say we have suffered much. So sometimes, we have suffered much. So we already have, when things go wrong, so we have already paid our dues. Or I have, I've done enough. So I probably don't need to be rescued from anything. Or we may just get into that state of denial and repress our own wrongdoing and drown with it with various addictions and compulsions. And so we conclude then that we do not need a rescuer. I can manage myself. Basically, we believe that we are the master and the captains of our souls. Well, is that true? Well, I hate to disappoint you. The Bible says that's not the truth. The Bible says there are only two possibilities for us to belong or to be ruled by in this life. You are either a child of God or a child of the devil. 1 John 3:10 says, "By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Who are the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother. And there were many other verses that we read earlier during the service identifying that there are only two possibilities. You are either on God's side or the world's side or the devil's side. There is nothing in between. You are a slave no matter what. You are a slave. You are always dependent from birth to death. You cannot say you are a captain of yourself or your soul. You are dominated by the world or dominated by the power of God, which is a good thing. And so when you are dominated by the world, there is no possible, and I want you to really get this. When you are dominated by the world, there is no possible release without a payment. There is no possible rescue without sacrifice. And that is why Jesus offered another way to make things right with you before our just God, a way to be free from the condemnation of God and our own conscience and our sin. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life as a payment. So when our conscience says, "You're going to pay for all of that," we can say strongly in the power of the Spirit of God, "I am not, because Jesus already paid for it all." And that's the freedom we have in Christ. The love of God says, "If you will trust me and return to me, I will pay it for you, whatever that is. I will pay it for you today. In fact, I will pay it with the price of my own son." That's the future way. You know, if you're feeling like there is no way, God says, God promises that to you right now. "I will pay it with the price of my own son." The gospel of Jesus Christ is all that you need, and that all and all you have to do is to believe in him who bought you with a price. When Jesus died, the debt was paid, justice was done. So we can say, I already have a master. And this is, again, will protect you from being enslaved by anything. I already have a master. So there is no one and nothing in this world that can enslave me any longer. So for our conclusion, and I want you to be really mindful of this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which Ed will lead us into in the next few minutes. What then? Here's 2012. Lots of freedom, lots of things we can enjoy and travel, places to travel and see and taste, and it's just unending. You know, maybe iPhone 5 will come out, and I just don't know, but there are so many things to enjoy. How are we then going to honor God with our bodies? The conclusion of the matter is this. There is only one life for you to live. We're talking about body, right? There is only one life for you to live, and your body will grow old and eventually die. For many of you in this room, this seems to be very distant. Actually, that's how I felt when I was 20. Looking forward 20 years from then was like an eternity. So my challenge for you this morning from the Word of God is not to think, well, I'm going to honor God. I will challenge myself with my body for the honor of Christ, for the glory of God when I turn 15, right? Or when I turn 25, right? Or when I turn 75. Well, the challenge for us begins, let me tell you, the challenge begins this very moment. That means right now, today. Today is the time for us to make use of our lives by honoring God with them. Don't wait for something else to happen. Just say, oh, when I get healed of this, or when I get more money, or when I have a nice job, or when I get a nice car, or when I get a nice house, when I get married, you know, whatever. Don't wait for those things. Glorify God with your body right now. Today is the day. So the challenge for you is not to waste your life, in other words. This is not a new word for many of us, coming from the influence of the ministry of John Piper. Don't waste your life. Use your life for the glory of God. Glorify God with it. That's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 20. Your life is God, is in God's hands and hangs by the thread, or by a thread of His sovereign grace. The only reason why you are here this morning is because of the grace of God. So don't waste it. God owns your soul and every part of you. Whether you are young or you're old, He made you and you belong to Him. You belong to Him by the virtue that He is your Creator. And He can take life, He gives life, and He can take away life whenever He pleases, according to His infinite wisdom. And He decides what human life is for. And so we just heard earlier that human life is for the glory of God. So glorify God with your body. And so I ask you now, are you going to throw your life away with the rest of the world by striving to maximize your joy and avoid discomfort or suffering or again maximizing your pleasures in the things of this life? I pray not. I hope not. And so, in order for you and I to avoid, or to be, for our lives to be guarded by the good things of the world to enslave us, let me tell you this. Do hard things, because when you do hard things, you do not become enslaved by anything, because you become dependent on the power of God. When you try to do hard things, you say, I cannot do this. And so then you say, I need God all the more. Whenever you see that it's the impossibility of the task that you are thinking of doing, you depend on God, and so you do not see your own weakness. You see instead the power of God. And so what are you going to do this year? What hard thing will you do so that you will not be enslaved by anything? Maybe. There's a lot of possibilities. Give more. Surrender more of your time. Maybe go to missions longer than what you think you can handle. Maybe get married. That's a good thing too. You know, that's a hard thing. You know, getting married is not, you know, being married is not easy, but you know, you depend on God so much every day that you realize, I would rather be, you know, I'm glad I'm in His grace. There are many things you can think of. But you have to make some radical decisions now. That's all I'm saying. You have to make some radical decisions now and set your face into it. You have to approach those goals with everything you have. Meaning now, today. Do it now with your simple income. Do it now, whatever that is you're deciding in your heart, with fresh energy and new freedom. Pour out your life for Christ and His kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom now, so that when you look back at the end of your time, right? So that when you look back at the end of your time, when everything is failing, when your knees are weak and you cannot see anymore, and when all the, you know, everything is sagging, and you cannot, you know, think hard anymore, you would not say, I wasted it. Oh, I wasted it. So that you would not say that. Do it now. You know, glorify God with your body right now.